Now, we read this portion this morning, and I wonder if I was to ask a few questions whether anybody would remember what I said. You know, because sometimes it goes straight over our heads, doesn't it? We come to a meeting and we hear somebody speaking, and by the time we go out, we can't even remember where they read from. And that, you know, that's human weakness, isn't it? That's our human failing. When we're listening to the word, we think, oh, that's wonderful, that's really speaking to me. But it's surprising how quickly we forget what is said. And we see this with the disciples, you see. Because the disciples were spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ. 3 years. 3 years, and they'd seen and heard the wonderful things that he did and said. And yet they had to be constantly be reminded. And that's the same with us, you see. We're always living in the moment, or we're living in the future, or we're recalling the past. But it's surprising, in the past, when we think about the past, that, you know, my wife was always correcting me. No, it wasn't like that. This is what happened. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? How we tie things up and get things wrong. And you know, we're living today and we make mistakes right on the spot. The disciples were always doing that, you see. They were always talking to the Lord Jesus Christ and they were always saying the wrong thing, especially Peter. He would jump in 2 feet, wouldn't he? Getting things wrong. And then we make our plans for the future. How many people can put their hands up and say they've planned something to the letter and that's exactly how it happened? Not many people can say that. And you know, we're always putting our hope in our own strength, in our own intellect, in our own wisdom. And yet when we put ourselves against the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize how pathetic we really are. We really are. And when you read through the Gospels, You sometimes think, what's the matter with you disciples? You're there with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord is speaking to you, and you're just not grasping it, you. You know, just not grasping what he's saying and what he's doing. And we're the same. We've had these scriptures now for, 400 years for the King James Version. 400 years in 2011. Isn't it wonderful that we've got a Bible in our own language? And as I said this morning, it's the highest selling book in the world. And also the highest number of books that are stolen from shops. Amazing that, isn't it? But yet, how many people read the Word of God for themselves? We can't understand it all, you know. But if we come before the Lord in prayer, we can learn more about him and more about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we read the word of God, the more the Holy Spirit opens up to us and teaches us and guides us. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing whilst he was upon earth. He was teaching the disciples. Often he would quote from the Old Testament. Often he would quote from the Old Testament. And those disciples, you know, we sometimes think of them as lowly people. But you know, the Jews had a system where they would teach the children to read and to write. They were well educated compared to other nations. And so they would know the scriptures. They were taught the scriptures, what we would regard as the Old Testament, right up until they were 7. Some until they were 12 and 13. Some would go on to college and university. They were a well educated nation. These disciples, fishermen and other walks of life, they were educated in the scriptures. And yet when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to them, they couldn't grasp it. They couldn't grasp it. How many times have you heard the gospel message? How many times have you had ministry on the word of God? And you haven't grasped it? You know, you're not the only one. It's almost as though we need to hear it, you know, 5, 10, 15, 20, 100 times before we even get a little glimpse. But sometimes The Holy Spirit comes alongside us and opens our hearts and our minds there in an instant, and we grasp it. You know, we see scenes of that in the New Testament when the Lord is speaking, and many believed. Isn't that wonderful? Many believed. Here we read in this portion here, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If we were to go out in the streets, in the pubs and the clubs, and ask who Jesus is, you know, today many people wouldn't have a clue. If it was 30 or 40 or 50 years ago, everybody would have been able to answer. Because we had a society where people were going to Sunday school, going to church, they were attending churches, and they were hearing the word of God, and they would know who we were speaking about. Today it's not like that. In fact, I would go so far as to say, for those of us who know the scriptures, those of us who read the scriptures, we're in the days of Mars Hill. We're in the days when Paul had to speak to the Athenians and take them right back to creation. That's the days we're in today. Because you speak to the children, you speak to people out in the streets. If you say, who's Jesus? Some will say Father Christmas. And some will even say, oh, he's a footballer for Chelsea. It's not a joke. It's funny, but it's not a joke. That is what people say. And it's amazing. You know, as believers, we need to be telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is many things to many people. Ask a Hindu who Jesus is. Ask a Muslim who Jesus is. And they say, oh, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. He's a good man. Many religious people, people who call themselves Christians, would say he was a wonderful teacher. And so he's got all these titles by people within the world. He's called many things by many people. He was called a great man, a great teacher, a great prophet, a kind, a lovely person. How do you know him? How would you refer to Jesus yourself? How would, if somebody came to you and said, who is Jesus? What would you say? You know, there is no legitimate scholar, no legitimate scholar today that denies that Jesus is an historic person. Not one. Even Dawkins and Hawkins have to say, yes, this man existed. Not one. He was an historical figure to the world. To me and to other believers, he is alive and in the glory of heaven at this very moment. He is a man in the glory. He is my Savior, and he is the Savior of other believers. Is he your Savior? Do you acknowledge him as the man in the glory of heaven? Do you know, it was about 2,000 years ago that he walked upon this earth. 2,000 years. It seems a long time ago, that, doesn't it? But when you think of things and you look at the timeline of history in just Great Britain alone, a lot of things happened. But it's not actually a long time. It's not a long time. We're waiting a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return. Do you know, for the Jews, they believe in a young earth. And so do I. If you go by the Jewish calendar, we're now in about the year 5,774. 5,774, around that period. Which means that they believe that the world is less than 6,000 years old. Isn't that amazing? And when we listen to all the TV programs, when we listen to David Attenborough and everybody else, they will tell us it's billions or millions and millions of years. And we're all evolving. I'd hate to see what I turn out like in 1,000 years. It's amazing, isn't it? We're all evolving. That's what they tell us. But I think we're actually going backwards. Because Adam and Eve would have been perfect. They would have been perfect. We talk about DNA today. I think their DNA would have been perfect. When the scientists look at the DNA today, it's marred. There's problems with it. I believe their DNA would have been perfect. Not only would their DNA would have been perfect, but their brains, their intellect would have been perfect. If somebody said, oh, go and build a tower, they would have, no problem, they wouldn't have had to call in the engineers and the technicians. Just bring in the labor, we know what to do. They would have had such high intelligence. We are going backwards, believe it or not. Or we may have reached space. We may have gone into, you know, landed on the moon and so on. And we can go to the depths of the sea. For what point and purpose? You know, again, billions of dollars and pounds are being spent on these things. And we don't even know the surface of the world. Absolutely amazing, isn't it? What we waste our time and money on. You know, God wants us to know Him. God has given us this wonderful creation. And we think it's wonderful when we look around and we see the wonderful animals on Blue Planet and so on. And we see the world set before us. We think how beautiful it is. How beautiful it must have been before the fall. Before sin entered into this world. We're told in Scripture that even the earth itself cries out. It's groaning. And you can hear it groaning. We have these terrible tsunamis. We have earthquakes. All sorts of weather patterns, diverse patterns, as the Scripture will talk about them. And we can see that all around us at this time. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, that man is ignoring God. Man is ignoring God. They're trying to solve all these problems themselves, but they'll never do it. These problems will only be solved when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. They will only be solved when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Because the Lord will one day create a new heaven and a new earth. And it will be perfect. Because He will create the new heaven and new earth Himself. Man is striving to do these things himself. But man will always fail. You know, this man that we're talking about, this Jesus, He died a horrible death upon a Roman cross. I don't know if you've ever looked at how people were dealt with, the criminals were dealt with by the Romans. It was a cruel, cruel death. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, went to the cross for you and me. Jesus told us who He was, you know. He told the disciples, and it's there for us in Scripture. He didn't mince words. He didn't make up some story around it. He simply said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In other words, there's no other way. I am the way. Jesus declared that. I am the way. What does He mean by that? I am the way. Clearly, not everyone believed Him. Not everyone believed the Lord Jesus Christ. There were multitudes of people that sat on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, and they heard the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Multitudes of people. And not all of them believed. And you know, we sometimes wonder, why can't people believe today? Well, they didn't believe when the Lord Jesus Christ walked amongst them. To the point where He said, ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. How sad those words are. Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. Can you imagine the Lord's heart breaking when He was saying these words? You know, we can't say them in the way that He said them. His heart must have been yearning for these people around Him. I keep saying it. He came to His own, but His own received Him not. You know, God chose out the children of Israel to be a witness and testimony for him throughout the world, testifying to the nations. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, they were waiting for the Messiah, the anointed one. They were waiting for him. And in fact, you can see, when you look into the scriptures, you can see that God made everything ready. When they say all roads go to Rome, yeah, well, hang on a minute, they went to Jerusalem as well. They went to the Holy Land, as we call it today. And you know, that's where the Lord Jesus Christ appeared, unto the children of Israel, chosen by God. And yet they were earth-focused. The people of Israel, the people in power, in authority, they would have rather have stayed under the subjection of the Romans than believe and trust in this Messiah that came to them. And they said, away with him, crucify him, we will not have this man to reign over us. The evidence for Jesus and his great works are well documented. Well documented. It's just that people choose to ignore them. Well documented. You've only got to look at Josephus, a Jew, but by the time he was writing his books, 95 years AD, he was working for the Romans. He was an historian. And he wrote about John the Baptist. He wrote about James, the brother of Jesus. And he wrote about this man, Jesus the Christ. And it's accepted as historical fact. He infers that this man, Jesus, was a miracle worker. And possibly the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? We know it's not possibly the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Oh, he had to be so careful what he was writing, you see. Because remember, he's working for the Romans. Anybody going against the Caesar would be put to death. So he had to be very careful how he termed and worded his writings. You know, there were other writers as well who could write about the experiences that people had firsthand and record them in secular books, secular history. You know, it's amazing what is up in the British Museum. There's so many things there that have been taken from Israel and the surrounding areas, showing and proving that this man Jesus existed. And yet they don't put them on show, do they? They don't put them on show. No. Or they give a little bit here and there just to appease people. But they won't put the truth there. There's so much. And what they're digging up now in Israel at this moment, with all the works that are being done in Israel with the roads and out on the new territories, as they would call them, the things they're finding and proving the scriptures to be true. Not that we as believers need that. But the world won't, they won't publish that. Certainly not the BBC. They won't publish anything that's truthful about Christianity today. They're trying to diminish Christianity. Sad, isn't it? You know, the evidence for the crucifixion on the cross, the empty tomb, 3 days in the tomb and it's empty. Amazing, he rose from the dead. His appearance to over 500 eyewitnesses. 500. Not just a few, but 500. The people that rose from the graves when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon that cross. And they went into Jerusalem and they testified. Amazing, that, isn't it? People rose from the graves. Evidence of who this man Jesus is. We see the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. You know, they built a building just to put them in. And you know, these Dead Sea Scrolls prove the books of Isaiah and so on. And what is Isaiah doing? He's prophesying of the coming Messiah. Prophesying of the coming Messiah. You know, the Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's you and me. I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you know, when we see these proofs of who he is and what he has done, what do we do with them? As believers, do we tell others? Do we point them? Look, you can go up to that museum there up in London and you can see these things for yourself. Or do we never even mention it? You know, these things, although we don't need them, they're there to be used. If you look at the worldwide surveys carried out by Christian and non-Christian organizations, most people aren't afraid of Christians. Isn't that amazing? Most people aren't afraid of Christians. Look at the figures for the same for other religions, and the figures are high, very high, fearful of other people's religions. I'll tell you what they are afraid of, though. Of how Christians act. How Christians act. Now that's amazing, isn't it? Because when you think of Christians, stand outside any church on a Sunday and see the people coming out. Majority of people will be glum, look sad, look fed up. And people outside are thinking, why would I want to go in there? Why would I want to go and join that group and be miserable all week? You know, people are afraid of that. They've got enough problems. They don't want to go into a building where people are going to be all miserable and glum. They want to go to a place where people are joyful. Now, I'm not talking about charismatic and, you know, all sorts of things, and let's have a band and all that. But let's at least have a smile on our faces when we're talking about our daily lives and so on, telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I drove up this morning to pick up Christine outside, and it was really good and heartening to see people standing outside smiling and talking. You don't see that very often in other places, you know. It's wonderful to see it. And that's a testimony to people outside. And that's what the Lord wants us to be like. Living our lives, not going round with big cheeky smiles and looking at the world through rose-tinted glasses, but living in the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Living in that joy. Are you joyful in knowing that you're saved? Are you joyful in knowing that the Lord is in your life? That you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you? Do you experience that joy on a daily basis? Do you wake up in the morning and you think, Lord, thank you, and praise him and give glory unto him? He wants you to give him the glory. It's no good saying, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for waking me up this morning. I think I'll go back to bed for an hour. What life is that? The Lord wants us to spring out of bed. We might not be able to physically spring out of bed, but in our hearts to spring and look to him for guidance throughout the day. He wants us to live in the joy of knowing his son. But what do we see? Many Christians who are living a life of arcane rituals. We look on the TV, we see flamboyant preachers. And they're asking for money and money and money and money. Dollars here, dollars there. I couldn't believe it. One chap was saying, send $100 and I'll send you this handkerchief that's been dipped in holy water. How many people were sending for that? How gullible are people? How gullible are people? And yet the Lord Jesus Christ said simply, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you know, when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, are we who he wants us to be? Are we? The majority of time, I have to say, no, I'm not. I'm not the person the Lord wants me to be. But I should be, because he's given me everything. Everything to be joyful in him. And he wants us to live out our lives to his glory. Jesus Christ declared, I am the truth. I am the truth. What's your truth? Think of that. What's your truth? What are you depending on in your life? Many of us have created our own concepts of truth. We live in our own little bubble, our own life, disregarding everything and everybody else, until possibly, oh, hang on a minute, I can get something out of this. Or maybe if I do this and that for somebody, they'll think I'm good. And there's a selfish attitude within us, isn't there? And we put ourselves first. Or we might be doing good deeds, which we should be doing. But when we examine ourselves, why did we do it? Why did we say something? Was it to help the other person or other people? Or was it to make us feel better? That's my good deed done for the day. You often hear that. I've done my good deed for the day. I can sit back and relax now. You know, the Lord wants us to live in his truth. He is absolute truth. Absolute truth. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, he stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, what is truth? What is truth? In other words, what he was saying is, there is no truth. Your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. That's what Pilate was saying. What is truth? How do you discover Christ's truth? How do you discover it? He tells us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, ask. Simply ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. If you are seeking for truth, you come to the right place, the right person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I am the truth. And if you ask, if you seek, you will find the truth. It's no good looking to other men, other women, churches, religions. They have nothing to offer. Nothing to offer. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, he is the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said he is the life. In Philippians chapter 3 verse 8, Paul said, when he claimed that everything else is worthless, when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Jesus Christ, he said this. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. For God so loved the world, we see in John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, Paul counted everything as rubbish, as dung. He was an intelligent man. He went to the university, the top university in Jerusalem at the time. He was well educated. He could have had everything, but he gave it all up for the Lord. He counted it all as dung, just for the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You know, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus. That was enough for him. He was changed. He was baptized. And he went about doing God's will. While he was upon that road to Damascus, he said, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? What wouldst thou have me to do? Are you willing to turn to the Lord and say such a thing? What would you have me to do, Lord? I'm available. I'm willing. I'm ready. Or will you do what most believers do? Just occupy a seat. You know, these things are challenging to us. Because the Lord has saved us for a purpose. The Lord has saved us for a reason. Yes, we must learn of the scriptures. We must learn about the Lord Jesus. But what are we doing with our lives? Are we seeking the Lord to find out what we should do? Or are we just going about from meeting to meeting to meeting to meeting? The Lord has a work for you. The only way that we can find out what that work is by coming to the Lord in prayer and praying that prayer that Saul did on that road to Damascus. What wouldst thou have me to do? Are you ready? The Lord is. The Lord's always ready. The Lord's always waiting and listening for someone crying out and saying, what wouldst thou have me to do? The Lord has always got to work for his children. What's your gift? You see, when we're saved, we have certain gifts that are bestowed upon us. And the Lord draws those gifts out to be used again to his glory. What's your gift? Have you ever asked? Do you know what it is? Has someone come up alongside you and said, oh, I think you're good at doing this? Pointing out the gift that you're already using. And you may not even known it. But unless you're having fellowship, how would you know? You see, you need to have that wonderful fellowship with the believers in the presence of the Lord for the Lord to use those believers to speak to us and point out those wonderful gifts that we have that we didn't know about. The Lord is waiting for you and I to serve him to his glory. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the life. Are you living the life? That used to be an advert, didn't it? I think it was about beer or something like that. Are you living the life? And they were talking about the social life. Are you living the high life? That's what they were referring. Are you living the life of a Christian in Christ? He wants you to. I can tell you this, from my experience, it's the most peaceful and joyful life. Oh, the world goes on around us. We've all got the problems, and we've got problems as well. But when you consider the Lord and that wonderful peace within that only the Lord can give us. No man, no woman can give us that peace. Only the Lord. That's the true life in living in the Lord, is experiencing him and experiencing that peace and that joy within. Jesus suffered for you and for me. That peace was taken from him. He allowed it to be taken from him. That peace that he knew in the presence of God his Father. Those hours on the cross, taken from him. He suffered and bled and died for you and for me, that we may enjoy that eternal peace. Do you know him? He said to those disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Are you trying to get to heaven in any other way? Well, you're not going to have one of his mansions. Because if you try to get into heaven without the Lord, then you fail. You'll stand before him. And you'll be saying, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, I never knew you. For those of us who are saved. He tells us, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. It's been 2,000 years. 2,000 years in the building. What's it going to be like? It's going to be fantastic, isn't it? You know, the Lord could just say a word, build a mansion in a second. But the Lord, what he's meaning is, I am going to prepare a place for you. Prepare a place for you. That's wonderful, isn't it? That you and I, if we're saved, we have a place prepared for us in the glory of heaven for eternity. Have you got that peace of mind? A peace in your heart to know that when you close your eyes for the last time in this life, or could your eyes be open and there could be a shout and a trumpet call and we're caught up to meet him in the air? You know, we don't know what's going to happen, do we? But we know this. When the time comes, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be forever with the Lord. I hope and pray that you know this one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Let's sing our last hymn together. 585. 585. Just as I am without.